And just to sort of situate ourselves, a bit of a recap. Remember, we've been looking at, thus far, we've been looking at we've been establishing we are needy, each one of us. It's not just other people. And actually, it's not just us. It's all of us. Tonight, we move on to the second half, well, two-thirds of the course, which is about the fact that we are needed. We are needed. But it's been important to look at the fact that we're needy because in church life, the dynamic, as we've said, is not that the sorted sort out the needy. We're all needy, and so the picture is of the needy walking with the needy through life to find our comfort and our peace in God. And we have the theological resources for that because the gospel says hardship and sin aren't a surprise. So we can share, we can be open without fear of judgment. And we have a Lord who forgives and who will bring us to a world made new. Those things don't define us anymore. And as we grow in our willingness to share our vulnerabilities, then that ensures that those relationships that we have with each other aren't built on a lie. They're real. They're real, so we can walk with each other in a meaningful way. We are, as Ed Welch says, this is the quote, by the way, that this is the sort of plagiarism alert, that not plagiarism, referencing, sorry, Kirsty, I've stitched you up there. There we go. There's the book that anything good from this course was first found in there. And Ed Welch says, we are needy. The goal is to become transparent and humble friends who are at ease with our neediness. We see our hardships and sin, speak openly about them to the Lord, and are willing to ask others to pray for us. That's where we got to last week. We ask for help from God in prayer, help with the things that are hard, to forgive sin, to know him better. Those were those three things, remember. And then we ask for help from others, especially first, in asking them to pray for us, because he is where our help comes from. And we thought about how actually we want those prayers to be informed by the scriptures. So we had that exercise of the burden and attaching the scripture, which we'll come back to in a second. And the reason why we did that last week is because I guess what we're doing is we're in praying ourselves and in asking others to pray for us, what we're doing is tasting the ice cream that we're going to be commending to others. We're saying, how can we hope to offer meaningful help under God if we haven't first experienced that help and power of God ourselves through hard times, through our battles with sin and so on? But when we do know that ourselves, then that's when we can walk with others too. So, time to chat. Bit of a recap. Looking back to last week, if you were here, I'm sure you'll find something to talk about. Can I be more helpful than that? I'll come back to that. The questions are on your handout. I think I put them on there. Are they? Yes. Have you found yourself calling out to God? So this is off the back of last week. Have you found yourself calling out to God for help with things that are hard, or to forgive your sin, or to help you to know him better? Have you asked anyone for prayer this week? Talk about that. What happened? How did it go? What difference did it make? Did it encourage you? If you didn't, then it could be helpful to maybe you could discuss why that was. What was it, perhaps, that might have stopped us? I was about to give you a suggestion, example. Maybe it's you weren't with the people that you wanted to, or maybe it didn't occur to you, or all sorts of reasons why that might be. And then you've got that burden and attached scripture again that might actually, which is what we were looking at last week, on that very issue, on why we're not praying. So the burden is, I find it hard to ask for help. I either don't think I need it, or if I do, I don't actually ask. And then you could attach some scripture to that. I'll leave you to read that in your own time. But the fundamental questions, I think, having thought about it as I've been speaking to that, if you weren't here last week, you can still answer those questions. Have you found yourself calling out to God for help with the things that are hard, or to forgive sin, or to help you know him better? And have you asked any other people for prayer this week? How did that feel? And then we'll have a bit of, if there's any comments off the back of that, then we'll have a chance for comments afterwards. So just a few minutes. Have you found yourself calling out to God for help? Have you asked anyone for help, anyone else for prayer? How did that feel? Go. Sorry to interrupt those conversations. Does anyone have any reflections or things that they've noticed in your conversations that would be helpful for us all to hear? This is a bit of an opportunity to share more widely. I'll bring a microphone round if there is anything, or any questions that people have got.
Hello? Hello?
Yeah.
Hello. This came out of last week, and it was something I was just mulling during the week. We talked about sharing problems with people, and some people you don't feel are kind of safe, and you might not share things with them. But then I was wondering if that was right, because are we really being like Jesus if we only select the people that we're prepared to be vulnerable with? And I didn't know the answer to that, so...
Great question. People understand the question. I'm not going to try and put words back into your mouth. I think the first thing that comes into my mind is to check, I think I've said this before in this room, that to check why do we feel anxious about sharing with someone? Because if it is that we don't want to undermine the reputation that we've managed to carve out for ourselves, or reputation is probably overstating it, just the image of ourselves that we're quite happy with us portraying in our everyday relationship with them, if the reason why we don't share something with that person is because we're worried that that would be smashed, that's not a good reason not to share, I think. I think next thing to say, feel free to come back, either Andrew or anyone else in the room, that I think British society is probably on the end of the spectrum that is more cautious about sharing than in danger of being too generous with personal details, generally. And therefore, I think I want us to hear the potential challenge and push towards being more willing to share. But I think relationally, I don't think it feels to me like there is something inbuilt in us that means that those depths of relationships are a gift to us that might make us feel safer in sharing some things more appropriately with them, at least initially, because it makes us especially vulnerable, and we trust them, and that can't be forced with the randomer. And it might be it's just diligent to be careful about personal things if there's no trust there. But hopefully that trust could be built. So and sometimes you have to have a relationship move in that direction. It's got to start somewhere, and it might as well be us in sharing a little bit more, because then often as we share something with someone, then that's what precipitates a deeper relationship that can become that safer place. Those are my instincts. Do you want to come back at that? Any?
Good, thank you.
I think that's a really good question to be wrestling, because I think we do want to be shifting in that direction, but I'm nervous of entirely breaking down the sort of privacy boundaries. I think that's entirely appropriate, but we're on one side of the spectrum. Yeah. Helen, were you going to say something, and then Mark up here?
I just think it would be exhausting to say not that you're not okay, or that you need to talk about something with everybody. So I think sometimes it's about that you need the space to be able to be emotionally okay with that.
Yeah.
So it's not that you're not willing, it's just now's not right.
Yeah, yeah.
And then that's when it's okay.
Yeah.
Thanks. Otherwise, everyone would just have me like bawling in tears in front of them every week, and no one needs that all the time.
Yeah. And yes, I do kind of want to go in that direction. That's the challenge, and I think that is the tension here. So I think that's right.
Right in front of anyone.
So. Yeah. Seeing as I'm here, Patsy, I'm on my way to Mark, but you go for it.
I just think we need to learn a bit about phrasing. So what you were saying last week about when somebody says, "Hi, how are you?" to be able to say to them, "I've not had a good week." Yeah. But it doesn't mean to say I'm going to spill it out all over the floor right now.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
You just say, "I've not had a good week."
Yeah. There's an honesty to that that doesn't necessarily mean we need to break our own privacy or whatever. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you. Thanks, Patsy.
Thank you. Just to comment on the kind of British culture point. if I can do that delicately. So we lived as a family in California for a little while, not for super long. And one of our kind of family observations when we were there was in the church we were at, it was very easy to have very kind of, people were very forthcoming about what was going on in their lives and very kind of open. But actually it was quite superficial. And I don't mean that as a criticism. That was just that was what everybody was tuned to. And I think helped me to register that when somebody says to you, "I've had a pretty tough week," in English, kind of in the way we think about things, that's quite a big gift to you. That's something to, you know, that can be something just to think about fairly seriously, because they've been willing to do something that maybe isn't completely culturally safe and normal. Whereas in other places, that's completely culturally safe and normal, and it can be very superficial. So there is something about just tuning to your to the people around you, if that makes sense.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Angela, do you want to... Okay, last comment here, and then we'll move on.
Thanks, Mark, very much.
Really, really helpful. Thanks, guys. Just also going to go back on Andrew's point a little bit. About the trust element, I think, is really important because... sometimes, especially if I don't want to share something with lots and lots of people, I might pick people that I know I can trust not to spread around gossip. And some people I don't necessarily know as well, I may not feel as able to share with them. I mean, as I think everybody here will probably know by now, I am a bit on the oversharing side. So, you know, sometimes you have to sort of stop me and say, "Okay, we'll talk about that later." And sometimes it's just picking your time, isn't it? So, yeah.
Thank you, Angela. That's helpful. And that is about recognising we're all different in this. And a thought just occurred to me in that towards the end there, that actually there's a challenge for us about how we make ourselves approachable, the sorts of people could trust to share things with. And that's why I think part of that at least, as we've discussed, is actually being willing to share our own vulnerabilities first. Thank you. Okay, so we're talking about how the Spirit, what did I call it? The Spirit moves us to help. So now we're moving in the direction of helping one another, helping the needy, as needy people, helping the needy. And that's an important fact to this thing, that we have the Spirit. Because if we'd left it at last week, I guess you'd be forgiven for thinking that our language of walking with is just a way of sort of lowering our expectations of pastoral care, showing solidarity with those who are hurting without actually making a difference. And of course, in terms of helping people, we're probably often aware of how helpless we can feel in that, which is why we need to know that we're not alone. We're not alone in this. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit makes all the difference, especially in the biggest goal of growing in Christ. And so we need to say, and this fits with the sort of agenda of the course, because the Spirit is reserved not for a particular type of Christian, but for all Christians. You know, by the time we get to the New Testament, the religious hierarchies are a thing of the past. There is no special class of priests who had direct access to God. There is no special class of expert people to whom we are referred. People have particular gifts and so on. And we're not sneering either about experts in different fields that there clearly are. But the Spirit is in every Christian. And so every Christian, even in our weakness, has the fundamental grounding for being able to encourage and instruct one another in Christ. Churches where the only Bible truth that's spoken in the church is spoken by the pastor, by the vicar, are missing out big time. Jeremiah 31 says that by the Spirit we all know the Lord, and that qualifies us to help others know the Lord as they walk through life too. In fact, Ephesians 4 says that the role of pastors and teachers isn't to be the experts, but to help everyone to know what to say. That's a summary of Ephesians 4. So the role of the pastor is to help everyone to know what to say. So Christ gave himself... Did I put this in the... yes, Ephesians 4. Yeah, thank you. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. You see, to equip the people until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. See, we're growing and attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So the pastor is there to equip the people to speak the truth in love. That's the picture of discipleship here in Ephesians 4, that it's not all about the pastor or the vicar. Their job is to equip the church to speak the truth in love, to build one another up, to become more like Jesus. It's not that the pastors make the church mature. Pastors equip God's people to speak the truth in love so that we all become mature in Christ. And we take that on into Hebrews 10. But in Hebrews 10, he's talking about how we can have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus so that we can draw near to God. But he finishes that whole section about how we draw near to God by saying, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So that spiritual dynamic of us drawing close, confident in Christ with the Lord, how does that happen? Well, it happens by other people. We need other people to do that in our lives with us. God has equipped us needy, ordinary people for a work of great significance in each other's lives. That does not mean that every word we say is inspired in the way that the scriptures are. I'm sure we're going to get things wrong. We're going to say we can still be hurtful and damaging when we speak out of the sin and selfishness that remains in our hearts. But by the Spirit, we can now also do much better. So Galatians 5, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. With the Spirit, you won't bite and devour, you'll build up and spur on. All Christians, at the same time as being weak, as being needy, are equipped by the Spirit for an incredible work. I love this quote. quote from Ed Welch again. Are you feeling ordinary or a little less so? Do you have the spirit? If so, you are just the person God has been looking for. When you, in your weakness, move toward others, you honor God and are more powerful than you know. You are qualified by the Spirit. Right, so we have some time in groups again. And the big question here is, what difference does the Spirit make to our walking with others? What difference does... I'm sorry, I forgot to change my slides, so this font is small. It's my fault entirely. But what it's on the sheet. What difference does the Spirit make to our walking with others? So Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithful, gentleness, and self-control. The Spirit equips us to encourage one another. So think about those fruit of the Spirit. How have these fruit in people's lives been a blessing in your relationship and conversations? You think about how you've seen that in each other, maybe even in the conversations that you've had with each other in the course thus far. And then you could think about conversations that you, by comparison, you haven't seen these fruit exhibited in the way you'd have liked, maybe in the course thus far, or maybe other times, careful in your confidences. But how does that help you to know that you have the Spirit's help to grow in these ways? We all need God's help. We're not finished in this, so that we will have made mistakes. But in some ways, seeing where conversations have gone wrong will enlighten us as to how the fruit of the Spirit can make, when the fruit of the Spirit are exhibited in healthy conversations, can show us what they look like. And then if you've got time at the end of that conversation, why don't you pray? Why don't you pray as a group that you'd remember how ordinary you are and therefore how well equipped you are. Give thanks for any fruit of the Spirit that you can see in your relationship with others. So again, we've got just over 5 minutes or so for that. What difference does the Spirit make to our walking with others? Where have you seen that at work? Where, sadly, have you not seen that at work and therefore could see what a good conversation might look like? Go for it. We're going to move on. We're going to move on to that next section. We move towards each other in offering help. In some ways, this is, if you come away with one thing from these whole however many weeks, it would be those two words: move towards. Move towards. When I read that book, I think that was the thing that struck me most of all. Helping at least think. Move towards, loving, move towards. And of course we have that we have that demonstrated for us countless times in the scriptures of how God deals with his people. Most strikingly, the book of Hosea, where Hosea, God's prophet, goes after Gomer to reconcile. It's like the visual aid, to end all visual aid. Hosea marries promiscuous Gomer, who goes off with another man, and Hosea goes after Gomer to reconcile. Just as Israel walked out on God, God pursues, moves towards his people. Ultimately, of course, he does that in sending us the Lord Jesus himself. John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God moves towards us in sending us Jesus. Jesus moves towards. But of course he does that sort of theologically in his grand salvation plan, but we see that as well in the Gospels, don't we? He had his circle of friends, but he moved beyond his circle of friends. Jesus chose to hang out with needy people, sick people, sinful people, demonized people, weak people. people even like us. And so it is no surprise that his spirit moves us to spend time with the same kinds of people. Now, it can be hard. If it were easy, we'd all be doing it. We wouldn't need to be here. I think I want to say, let's not be people who wait for people to come to us. God moves towards the needy. That's the model for us. And it can feel risky. We'll get things wrong. We'll make mistakes. But let's get it wrong by moving towards people rather than them feeling that we've abandoned them and left them on their own by keeping our distance, which is always the temptation when things go wrong. Of course, it'd be easier to stay afar, keep our distance. If we're going to make a mistake, let's make a mistake because we've at least moved towards. Now, that might sound like a sort of extrovert-type thing. So you might stop giving the introverts a hard time. Well, I want to say this is for everyone. And it's good because we're all made differently. And we've all got our own gifts and strengths and weaknesses. So extroverts, you might be energized by people that you can't keep away from people. That's a great strength. But actually, don't let that get in the way of helping people because we're motivated for their sake, to help them for their sake rather than to enjoy our extrovert tendencies and the people enjoying people as we do. We do it for their sake, not for us. Introverts, who can feel people draining, you here can be a great gift because of the emphasis that you put on meaningful relationships, not just the big crowd. Meaningful conversations. But of course, for you guys, sometimes it'll feel like a big, courageous step of faith to move towards someone if you know it's going to be draining. I know that I've done lots of shorthand there with extroverts and introverts. I'm aware of that. But just some starters for 10. Basically, which I'm trying to say, we're all in this. It's not just one little section of the church. We're all in this. So, time to chat. What would moving towards look like? What would moving towards look like? What stops us moving towards? What might moving towards look like? Okay, those are the two questions. What might it look like? What might stop us? Thanks. Okay, sorry to interrupt those conversations. I'm not going to pass the mic around, but anyway, can anyone just shout out some of the things that you were talking about? In answer to either of the questions, let's go what stops us. What stops us from moving towards? Just shout out some thoughts, and I'll repeat them in case we don't hear. Poorly equipped. I'm not sure I can do anything there. Keep my distance. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, so not. Yeah, yes, yeah, similar thing. There could be we want to help, and I don't know. How, I guess that's exactly why we're here. We feel that, don't we? Yeah, thank you. Anything else? What stops us from moving towards others? Yeah. I'm busy. I know that conversation is going to take 10 minutes, or maybe even 2 hours. I've got to do this. And that's a legitimate thing. We've got other responsibilities. That's a difficult thing to balance. And yet we want to be moving towards people. Thank you. Maybe there's someone that we don't click with. Actually, if we're honest, it's easy. All up for moving towards that person, but I'd rather stay. If we're honest with ourselves, I think there's an element of that often. Maybe that person's wronged us in some way, so there's some history there that might mean that actually they really made my life quite difficult. I don't want to help. I don't want to move towards them. That makes me quite vulnerable, which moving towards is. And it might be, and we mentioned time in terms of costliness, but there might be other ways in which it could be costly. It's going to be moving towards someone who's hurting is going to take its own emotional toll on us as well, isn't it? Oh, thank you. That's very thoughtful. Actually, I'll just wrap this conversation up, and I'll pray for you, and then I can go off and do this. I think if we're on, yeah. Thank you. Yeah, I've done with that. I've moved towards now. I'm done. I've parked. You can park that. But actually, most things are not solved in that instant, are they? Thank you. Yeah.
I helped you last week.
Yeah. I've done my time. Sounds awful, doesn't it? But I think yes. Yeah. The thanklessness of it, the one-wayness of it, perhaps. And actually, we've tried to say in this course that the one-wayness is not always going to be the case. They're often it is a two-way blessing, and yet before we enjoy that blessing, it's a feeling, this is going to be one way, this is going to be hard, it's going to be thankless. Yeah, thank you. Yeah.
I think the fear of offering to help someone and saying no, and then you being fearful of offering again.
Okay, yeah, thank you. That's thoughtful. We've been stung by, we've offered ourselves before and it was declined, and now I'm not sure, do they want me to move towards? Yeah, and that's one of those things perhaps where we say, oh, we are going to make mistakes here, but let's make mistakes having moved towards, is the thought. Yeah, Mark.
C.S. Lewis talking about burdens of recipients of help, people who say, I must get in trouble to you. Maybe seem very weak. I don't think it's possible to you. There's a thing about someone with, on the other end of that conversation, you can have half of people to have a helping conversation just by trying too hard to say we don't want to trouble you.
So we're kept at a distance. Do you mean?
And that's actually it's in the Screwtape letters, I think.
Okay. Yeah, yeah.
So it's a thing about, well, it's actually a slightly aggressive thing to do, it's a slightly occupying thing to do to somebody who's trying to reach out to help.
Yeah.
To say, well, I must be in trouble to you, I must be a burden. They say, oh, what is your burden?
Yeah. That's the reality of life. We are burdens to each other. In this, you're denying a reality of the world as God has made it, that we are meant to be burdens to one another. It's a conversation we've been having in some of the leadership about how we encourage serving, and we're sort of nervous of feeling of asking people to serve because we're so conscious of the burden that we might be placing on them. And actually, they could say no, but we want to give. Serving is a blessing to serve the Lord. What a privilege! Now it might not be that's not the right thing, sure, but we don't. But to see it as an opportunity for someone to enjoy God's flourishing. It's a similar type of thing. Actually, offering that is right. Thank you. Was that a hand up or was that a... No, sorry. Okay, right, we'll move on. I just want to apply this into a very specific part of church life, which is greeting. Greeting one another. If we're moving towards, that's going to involve a greeting. And so very practically, what does that... look like? So Ed Welch says, greetings are not a form of politeness from a bygone era. They are skills that imitate the Lord. They show the respect and kindness to others, and we are meant to grow in them. If you think about it, how we are greeted makes a big difference to how we experience that conversation or that setting generally. I can think of a time where one esteemed church leader, lots of us would know his name in the room. The first time I've only ever met him a couple of times. He would have no idea who I was. But when I met him, he put his hand out and said, "Who are you?" I have never felt so small. It's extraordinary. Compare that to when we first arrived at one of our placement churches while I was at Theological College. It was a church called St. James Muswell Hill, North London. And there's an elderly gentleman in his tweed jacket with his moustache that sort of sweetly opened the door for us, gave the biggest smile I've ever seen, introduced himself one by one to each of our family. We were four at the time. Showed us beautifully to our seats, came over and spoke to us afterwards, and the next week came over and introduced himself and said, "You might not remember me, but here, hi, Ollie, Kathy, Wilf, and Emily," as we were. It was amazing. I belong. I talk to you. Let's talk. We have been invited, welcomed, and greeted by our Lord. That's the principle of Mark 9. Whoever welcomes one of the little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. When we welcome the needy, we're reciprocating and welcoming Jesus himself. We're welcoming Jesus when we move towards the needy. So have in mind, the person you're greeting on Sunday morning as they walk in is a child of the King. He's a brother or sister in Christ. Welcome them with the familial warmth that implies. So here's the question. How are we going to do that? But we're not actually going to ask that question. We're going to ask some questions that do some digging. How are you greeted this evening? Or not? How did it make you feel? Hopefully you feel able to share that sort of thing. Don't feel bad if you can't, but it's worth assessing. How aware are you of greeting others? What difference does it make to see greetings as the first step in moving towards other people in imitation of Jesus? We might expand that into, say, tea and coffee time. What's our experience of tea and coffee time? I know it can be a very difficult time. For some, others love it. Why is that? What difference might moving towards make in those situations? I won't read through it now because I want to make sure that there's time to chat, but you can see there Ed Welch actually provides a list, perhaps, of an order to prioritise on a Sunday morning. You could read that through if you'd like and see what you make of it. I don't think it's perfect. There's room for disagreement about it, but I think it gets us thinking. And then there are some questions off the back of that that you'd like to ask. We're going to do that for a few minutes, but I'd love to hear just a couple of thoughts back from the room, and then we'll sing to finish. Is that okay? Thank you. Right, sorry to interrupt those conversations. We're going to finish in a moment, but I'd love to just hear any thoughts on that people have on the greetings, on people in, maybe tea and coffee, any top tips, their experience, any themes that you noticed as you were talking? What any thoughts from the floor? That's excellent. Well, I'm pleased. That's encouraging in a way. Thank you, Bridget. Yeah. Well, praise God for that. That's a meaningful thing, and there's a pattern established, perhaps. Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. Eilish, let me give you a mic.
Goodness me, you might not get it back, Ollie. I guess a couple of things, I think. The easier one is... Who do we see as their role to be the greeter? So is it our duty wardens or people in the welcomers in the morning, or like I was on coffee tonight, my role to greet people, or is it all of our responsibility to notice people and to be the greeters? And I guess this is a personal thing, just thinking about how to say this carefully as well. When you're staff or in leadership as well, there are times when you kind of want to come in to service where you're not serving, and be part of the congregation and kind of and just to think about kind of how, so I will think, try and think about how I might approach other people who are in those positions when they're in a service, that they're just being part of the congregation and how we can care well for them by not bringing up what might be business or work stuff in those settings. And I think greeting somebody and not leaping to a, can you do this? Or have you remembered to do this? Or what about this? And just thinking about that as well. I hope that's all right.
Thank you, Elish. That's really helpful. Well, what do people, anyone want to respond to that? I'm not going to, what do people think?
I completely agree with that, but I probably do it myself. We fall into a trap when we're busy in the church, we're doing, you know, got responsibilities. We might see someone and, oh, this is my chance, I just need to resolve this question or ask this. So it's so easy to do, but it's really important to try and give the greeting, the relationship some time as well. It's good to be flagged.
And so biz, I wonder, someone once said to me, a minister, and I think it's wise that he wouldn't have any business conversations on a Sunday. He'd do the emails and the phone to, and it's so tempting when there are all these sorts of people I'd love to catch, they'd all be there in the same room, brilliant. That robs me of the opportunity to check in with them, to see where, to talk about the Lord with them. So now actually I'm feeling less bad about calling Mark on the way home from church about the songs for tonight, because I didn't do it at the time.
I think it's really hard to worship in the same church that you work in.
Yeah.
Obviously, vicars don't have any choice about that, but...
No.
I think it's a challenge for them.
Yeah, and we can honour that as a church family. Thank you. On the Mark, are you going to talk about whose job it is to welcome, or are you going on some? Yeah, okay, great. You can say that, and then.
Yeah, well, it's sort of anyway. we talked a bit about. So I think it is an everybody job, but I think it's difficult if you say it's everybody's job for the whole time they're here, as well as every Sunday. So that there's two slightly different but related things, right? Is it my job every Sunday? Is it my job for the whole hour that I'm here before the service or after the service? And one of the things, I'm right way at the introvert end of the spectrum, for anybody who's had that conversation with me before, like right out at the sort of 2% along the Myers-Briggs line. We chatted a bit about how you prepare for church, and one of the things that I started doing years ago and has helped a bit is I just think about, who did I talk to last time, who might I want to kind of make an effort to go and talk to this time. It's a sort of planning thing, really, isn't it? And then I think about, there's a 10 minute slot after the service where I go and do that, you know, and that's, I'm not on duty the whole time, but there's 10 minutes where I think about, that's my job for that bit.
Yeah, thank you. And actually in the Ed Welch list, there is a place for relationships, but for speaking to friends. We want to check in with people but we know well, but also who haven't I spoken to. I guess they're higher up the list because they're harder to have, that we are inclined against them, so it makes sure that we do it. I think that's right. It's got to be, we're all in, the whole, lots of this course is about how we're all involved. We're all, whoever we are, we're all on a par, so it's all our jobs. Who is it that's in the tea and coffee time who's often on their own, who I might forego a conversation just for a few minutes with the people who I might often speak to, and go speak to them, even if it might be difficult for me or them. Let's make the mistake having moved towards. Thank you. Last thought, and then we'll. Oh, sorry. I'd love to squeeze in two quick thoughts, and then we'll sing.
I think there has to be a bit of a sacrifice of comfort in order to make things flow, because it can be quite anxiety-inducing to talk to people who we don't know as well or who are new. But if everyone is kind of coming into church with the mindset of it's not just for me to feel comfortable and at home, but how can I kind of sacrifice a little bit to make someone else feel at home? Because if someone's walking through the door and they've been welcome, but then they sit down and no one else speaks to them, that we're robbing someone else of something because we're not going out of our comfort zone. I think if everyone kind of needs to take that step a little bit, because it's really easy, you want to come to church, you want to feel at home, comfortable, but how can we kind of reach out and build it as a continuously growing family, not just us?
Thank you. That's a lovely thought. Thank you. Kirsty, last word.
I think it was for the Romanian thing. We got a ticket as we came in, which just meant you were told to sit on table 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, which mixed us all up. I found that really helpful. It gives you permission for me to talk to people my children's age or, you know, my parents' age.
Yeah, thank you. Sometimes we do need permission to do that, don't we? Yeah, thank you. Or feel that we have permission to do that. Thank you. Let's continue the conversation. We can chat about this at the beginning of next week as well if you have any other thoughts. Pay attention to how you're welcomed, how you're greeted, and what may be your experience of tea and coffee next time, whether in the 10:30 or here. Okay, let's sing. I think it's apparently it is a slightly new song, although it may be familiar to many of us, but easy to pick up. Let's the line that struck me as I saw this was this: though the dread of night overwhelms my soul, He is here with me. I am not alone. That's the theme of the course, isn't it? We're not alone. Let's stand and sing.